There's an old saying, you can run, but you can't hide. I guess that's true in some respects. One thing we certainly can't do is hide from God. Jonah tried to do that in the long ago and didn't turn out very well for him at all. Jesus, of course, is one that a lot of people try to avoid today. They only use his name as a kind of a swear word. They don't want to hear about him or anything about his teaching. They're trying to escape from him and to somehow live in a world that is scrubbed clean of all of his influence. I think such a place would be horrible. If you could take away all the influence of Christ that has spread throughout the world since his coming, this would be the most savage place imaginable in the universe. There would be no sense of human kindness. It would be a terrible world. Again, Jesus is inescapable. He's always there beckoning to us to allow him to come into our lives. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." Jesus seeks admission to our lives, and he stands knocking, as it were, on the door of our hearts, seeking to come in to bestow upon us the blessing of eternal life. Most people in the United States have heard of Jesus. Everywhere we look, we see evidence of him. Again, when we look at our very culture, it is founded upon what we see in the Bible. Our laws are based somewhat upon the Ten Commandments. Our family structure, again, is that which we see that was from the beginning. There's so many things that are of the Bible that are a part of our lives that, well, again, life would be almost unrecognizable without the influence of God. Also, his rule constantly confronts us every day, especially as Christians, that every day we must seek anew to live according to his teachings. You know, Jesus is the great fact of history. I believe it was it H.G. Wells? Anyway, a famous writer of long ago said that he made a list of the six greatest people who ever lived, and Jesus was at the top. And I'm sure that there are many other historians who would agree with that, that there is no one in the history of the world that has so impacted the world for good as has Jesus Christ. He's inescapable. You cannot get away from him. You can't avoid him. Whatever path you take, there you will find him seeking admittance to your life. You know, we try to live good lives, and we ought to live good lives. It makes for a better world. If people would live moral, upright lives, just think of the changes that that would make in society. But Jesus, again, is the measure of purity. If we look at all the good people who have ever lived, we see that they all have faults. They all sinned. It was only Jesus who lived that perfect sinless life. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Can you imagine if the president were just an almost perfect person? And we've never had one that was. But we've had some pretty good presidents. But just imagine if he was just almost perfect. Why, the privilege of visiting with him would be such an honor. And that we might feel a little bit, trepidation to be in the presence of such a righteous and good man. But Jesus is better than that. He is our great high priest. And he is there ministering at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. We all like to be loved. Love is a wonderful blessing in the world, and to be loved and to love others is one of the highest, if not the highest, goal of life, to love and to be loved. But Jesus is the manifestation of God's love. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God did not wait for the world to get good enough to deserve his Son. The world was getting worse, and it has been, I'm afraid, since then. But God sent his Son to make it possible for us to live. He's a measure of his love. Many people have made great sacrifices for our country. Every year on Memorial Day, we honor the memory of those men and women who have laid down their lives in the defense of this country. Also, it's been the case that people often go to the cemeteries and there remember their loved ones who have passed on. I believe they used to call it Decoration Day, to look back and to try to remember the good things about people who lived long ago and who made it possible for us to live in the way that we do now. Aren't we thankful for the great freedom that we enjoy? Aren't we thankful for the prosperity that they have passed down to us, and that we, because of their work, live better than they did? But think of what Jesus did. We find ourselves face to face with his life. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Jesus didn't deserve to die that terrible death. He didn't deserve the treatment that he received at the hands of Pilate and those others. He didn't even deserve the way sometimes that his own disciples treated him. But the idea of dying for sinners, why, again, if you read the text, you know, it's not often that people die even for righteous people. But Jesus died for us when we were yet in sin. Sin, of course, is a great barrier between us and God. But Jesus stands, as it were, across that pathway to turn us from sin. Every time we're tempted, we should think of Jesus. We should think of the price that he paid to make it possible for us to be saved, and to remember that it's sin that works against his work. He died on the cross to make it possible for us to be saved, but when we sin, we sort of try to negate the power of that cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead." Jesus died for every one of us, and he died for all those people out there in the world as well. And his life stands in the pathway and says, don't go down the way of sin, because it leads to destruction. The world cannot escape Jesus. As much as they try to push him out of the public sphere, and as much as atheists try to get the Bible and God and everything to do with religion out of the public eye, they can't escape. You see, the best laws and institutions borrow from him. When we look at our laws, and our country has good laws, we trace them back to English common law. And English common law traces itself back again to the Ten Commandments. We have the best laws of any country in the world, and we should thank God for them, because we borrowed them from him. And likewise, the institutions, the benevolent institutions that work for the betterment of mankind, the homes for orphans, the hospitals, the various other benevolent institutions, all draw their, you might say, their foundation from the fact that it is a right thing to help other people. Jesus came teaching that lesson. And again, that's not the way of the jungle. That's not the way of evolution. That's not the survival of the fittest. That's those who are strong helping those who are weak. Jesus taught us that. Also, he demands righteousness. It's not enough just to be doing good. Yes, we should do good. But there's more to it than just that. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 24, the prophet says, "But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream." God requires righteousness in his people. That is, doing what's right. That is, being godly, having God's attitude about things. Power and wealth are often deceptive. People think, well, if we just had free electric power, and of course we're trying to develop alternate sources of electricity, if they thought, well, if we would just be able to conquer disease, if we could extend the lifetime of people to many more years, but what would those years be? Years of sin? Is there any benefit in living longer if you just more devotion to sin? No, power, long life. Well, we say, well, we need education. We need people to be more intelligent. Well, that's a measure of the way they're born, I'm afraid. But we need more education. But again, what are we making? Educated savages? Are we making sophisticated savages that, although they may understand all kinds of complex things and build wonderful and great structures, yet in their heart they're wild like beasts? That's not the kind of thing we need to be building in education. You see, the schools need to be teaching young people how to live. Again, many young people graduate from high school, and a few years later they get married. And I'm afraid that during all those years of education, almost nothing was taught them on how to live successfully in marriage. And that's why we have such a terrible divorce rate, is they're unprepared for that time. Now, you say, would say, well, they grew up in a family. Well, a lot of them didn't. They didn't have both a mother and a father. Or they grew up in a family that didn't follow godly principles. They were conflicted, and they were a family that had troubles. Their models are very wrong, and so it just goes from bad to worse. You know, there was a time when divorce was almost unknown among families in America. But again, now divorce is very common. In fact, about 50% of marriages end in divorce. It's because people don't know what they need to know. Power, wealth, all these things won't help us. The world, of course, must face judgment. That's coming. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." There's a coming a great day of judgment. All the things that men have worked for and thought that they were accomplishing are going to amount to nothing. What will matter is, how did the individual live? How did that average person live in their life? That's what Jesus is going to look at. And he knows how to divide sheep from goats. You know, shepherds don't have any problem distinguishing a sheep from a goat, and Jesus won't have any problem distinguishing the righteous from the wicked. And so the world one day will face judgment. Every one of us will face that. And that's why it's important that we ought not to try to escape him, because we shouldn't want to. You know, the way is dark and hard oftentimes in our lives. Many of us have known sadnesses and problems and griefs, and we think, you know, it's just one problem after another, just one disappointment after another. Here comes another grief. What should we do? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Paul says, don't be worried. That "be careful" there, that means don't be anxious. Don't allow anxiety to drive your life. Be in control and realize that God is working in your life to accomplish his will that we must submit to his guidance as found in the scriptures. And when we do, he can accomplish wonderful things. But again, he goes on to say, we need to be praying. Praying with supplication and thanksgiving. Thankful for all the things that God has made for us. You see, in him we can have that peace that passes understanding. A peace that the world doesn't comprehend. In Jesus we can have rest. Oftentimes at the end of the day we think, boy, I need to rest. I'm tired. It's been a long day. And we look forward to the time that we can put our feet up and that everything is going to be all right and get ready to go to bed and sleep at night. We desire rest. But there's a greater rest, and that's the rest that we can have in Christ. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Several times there, Jesus uses the word rest. But it's not physical rest. It's not rest for the body. God gives us the night for that. And hopefully, if you're able to sleep at night, you may get sufficient rest for your body. But where do you find rest for your spirit? Where do you find that rejuvenation that allows you to get up in the morning and face a whole new day of problems? Where do you find the encouragement to continue doing what you know is right, even though possibly you don't see any fruits coming from it? That's the rest that Jesus promises us, that we will keep within him, that he will give us that strength that we need. When we are prosperous, when we're happy, that's the time to give thanks. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And certainly we have a lot of things to be thankful and happy about. When temptations bear down on us, remember that no temptation has taken us but what is, you know, common to man. That God is faithful, who will not allow the temptation to be above what we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Remember when life is wrecked by sin. Maybe that's one of the worst things. It's when you realize that it's what we've done ourselves that has wrecked our lives. People oftentimes cause us troubles and harm us in one way or the other. Maybe somebody steals from us. Maybe somebody deceives us and swindles us. Maybe somebody hurts our feelings. They disappoint us. Maybe they even physically accost us. But I would suggest to you that no one has hurt us as much as we ourselves have hurt us when we sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, when life is wrecked by sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He has shed his blood that it might be possible for God to forgive us of our sin. But of course, we must repent of sin and ask God to forgive. In death, Jesus gives us comfort and peace. 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Death is something that we have seen many times in our experiences of our relatives, of people that we've known, that suddenly they're taken from the world, or maybe they had a long, lingering illness, but it eventually resulted in death. And we feel so helpless when that happens, and we feel like some important part of our lives has just been ripped out. But we do have the victory over death, because when Jesus rose from the grave, he came forth victorious, never to die again. And in him, we have the promise that that will be ours as well. That when he comes again, death will be no more, and that we can be able to live with God forever. But again, we must be faithful, because on the other hand, there is that which the Bible promises, the second death, for those who are not in Christ. And then he has for us eternity. That's something that we just can't comprehend. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." There is that great hope of eternal life. So why would we want to escape Jesus when he has these many blessings for us? There is no escape from him. We see his influence everywhere around us. We read his word. The Bible is so prevalent in our country especially. And there's no reason to want to escape from Jesus, because he's our only hope of blessing. Why not be found of him and allow him to rule in your life so that you can have the many blessings that he has in store? This morning, if you've come to faith in Christ and you truly believe he is God's son, why not decide this morning to repent of sin, confess your faith, and then be buried with him in baptism for remission of sins? And as Christians, if you've been unfaithful, he wants you back. You can't escape from him, so don't try. Just repent. Ask God to forgive. So at this time, if you're subject to Christ's invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?